that has had it and then got COVID again for the second time. I don't know of anybody. You may know someone, but I don't. I know several people that has had it, though, and so forth. I'll be glad when it is over. I'll tell you that right now. But tonight at the 6 o'clock hour, just I'll be teaching on the time is at hand. And I believe the year 2021 may make the year 2020 as bad as 2020 was and is. And it's been one of the worst years, I guess, that we've ever had. According to everybody, even older people than I have said that they've never seen a year like 2020. But I believe 2021 may make 2020 look like a kindergarten school. And just the way things are headed right now. And we need to be praying for our nation. And things are very unsettling, uncertain. But I know one thing that is certain. And I know one thing that we can put our faith in. And there's one, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. We can count on him. And he never fails us. He's never let us down. He's never forsaken us. And our God is good to us. And if we'll just continue to follow him, I believe, and by faith and trusting in him, the more and more, I think he protects us. He protects his people. As we see in the Bible many times, God supernaturally protected his own people. And nothing can happen to us unless he allows it. And so we just need to always be mindful of what he has for us. If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning, Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to be going through several scriptures here and so forth as we get started in this lesson. This lesson here, I titled it, David, a man after God's own heart. And in the scripture, David is one of my favorite men there. I have a lot of them, though, that reading behind Job, Moses, I mean, several of them. But David, he's always just stuck out in my mind for this one reason. I remember the first time when I was after I'd gotten saved and I was reading through the Bible, and I read the scripture, and I'll get to that in a few minutes, about where God said this about David, that he's a man after God's own heart. Now, for God to say that about a man, I'm telling you, that's a special man. And I believe he's not special in his own eyes, but I believe he's special because he's humbled himself before God. And that's what God looks for, is a humble spirit within us. You know, God can't use a haughty spirit and won't use a haughty spirit. And I thoroughly believe that. He uses a person that will humble themselves before the almighty hand of God. And I'm thankful for that. Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 5. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And just turn a page over, chapter 4, verse 23 of Proverbs. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And certainly, we can do nothing apart from God knowing what our heart condition is. And knowing what our heart is, what is sustaining our heart condition toward him. And the Bible, when God says that, to keep thy heart with all diligence, I mean every aspect that you can put into it, you better protect your heart. And the condition of so it will stay close to God Almighty. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for your precious word. Thank you, Father, for this time, for this day. Dear God, that we can meet together as fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Father, we just can't thank you enough. And Father, we don't take it for granted and for your protection and so forth. But Lord, we certainly do thank you. And dear Lord, we just ask now that you bless each and every one here today. Answer each and every prayer request, dear Lord, that's been mentioned here, that is upon our hearts, dear God. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading and the teaching of your word as well. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible says about David, a man after God's own heart. Well, there, first of all, in Jeremiah chapter 17, we can establish two facts about the heart. There's two facts that we have to be very cautious, very careful, and also very honest about our heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, here's what God has to say about our heart. The heart is deceitful. It will deceive us if we're not careful. If we don't keep our heart with all diligence, you see. And so the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can. First Chan, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, my friend, I'm going to tell you something. First of all, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. And David, I'm assured, understood this himself. And I think the more that David saw how wicked his heart could be, the more he humbled himself toward God so that God could use him. And so I think a lot of times if people go around and say, well, I'm all right, I'm good, and we don't examine our own hearts, then we're in danger. We're in danger. We must examine our own hearts on a daily basis. Every morning we get up, it's a good practice just to say, Lord, how's my heart condition according to you? Help me this day to have the right heart attitude toward you, and help me to live for you. You see, heart is a big thing to God, because out of it are the issues of life. It's the main focal point toward God. The heart is mentioned, the word heart is mentioned 821 times in our Bible. I think God's concerned about it. He's concerned about it. To mention it 821 times out of his mouth, out of his precious word. Well, there's six ways that the heart is used in Scripture. Number one, it's used in Scripture of this 821 times. Number one, it's used as a physical pump. You can see that in 1 Samuel. If you'll turn over to 1 Samuel with me, I'll just give you some examples of it. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 37. The Bible says, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became as stone. Well, that's used as a physical pump. That man literally had a massive, it was almost a heart attack. And it was one of those that it's not like a heart attack that you normally would have today. His heart literally turned to stone. Why? Because his heart was so hardened against God and the things of God, you see. And so it was used as a pump. And in Proverbs 14:30, you read that it's a physical as a physical pump. But then another way that heart is used in Scripture is your soul's affections. Deuteronomy 19, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Your heart's affections. We do have emotions, we have feelings, and so forth. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 6. The Bible says, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him because the way is long and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Now, of course, you know, when someone, if they accidentally kill someone, they needed to flee to one of the cities of refuge. And because the person that got killed, their family members would come after that individual that did the killing. And whether the person did it in a self-defense way, accidental, or if he did it as premeditated murder, the family member became, one of them would become, you know, or some of them became hot in their heart. And they says, I want vengeance, you know, and I'm going to take vengeance upon this one that has slayed a father, mother, or brother, or sister, or something like that, a kinfolk, and so forth. But that's just you. That's the Scripture there is showing us that the heart has affections that you're bringing about, and so forth. Let me go back to that same chapter 19 again, verse 20. Chapter 20, and verse 8, the Bible says, "And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." So our heart is affected by our emotions, by our attitude, by some problem or some circumstance that comes in our life. And so we need to protect that and keep our heart right with God, because our hearts will be tried. There's no doubt about it. It will be tried. And we'll need to be able to sustain, be able to keep our heart right with God, and so forth. Again, another example, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verse 47. The Bible says, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." And so God knows the heart. He searches the heart, as he said in Jeremiah 17. So he knows the ones that wants to serve him with joyfulness and with gladness. He knows those that does not even care about serving God with joyful and gladness, you see. So we must keep our heart right with God. We cannot hide anything. Nothing from God, you see. Whatever's in our heart is exposed continually to God Almighty. He knows the heart, you see. He searches the heart. And there's other scriptures on that, as Psalms chapter 4, verse 7, Psalms chapter 13, and verse 2. And then another way of the Lord there searching the heart and how the heart is used in Scripture is by the conscience of your heart. The conscience. Back over there to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We read there a scripture in verse 25, chapter 25, but this one's in 24. 1 Samuel 24, verse 5. The Bible says, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." So David felt bad, in other words. His conscience started bothering. Remember that? Saul seeking after David to kill David, take his life. And Saul camped out there, right there in that cave. And David was in there. And at night, he come right up to Saul, right up to where he was sleeping, and cut a piece of his garment there, a piece of cloth from it, and took it back. And then the next morning, he'd stand up there and just see him on this big old rock or mountain right there. And he hollers out to Saul, "This is yours. I could have taken your life last night, but I didn't. I spared your life. Why am I an enemy to you then? Why are you trying to kill me? You see, I did not take your life." And anyway, it was the conscience of David, the reason why he spared Saul's life. You see, and even his conscience bothered him so much, he was a man after God's own heart. About that. But I think he felt the worst, the conscience bothered him worse, that even the thought had come in his mind of killing Saul, you see. And so we need to be very cautious and very careful to keep our conscience clear, you see. And this day and time, you know, you can get to thinking something about somebody, or they can make you so mad by something they've done to you, and you certainly didn't deserve that. Yes, you know that. But you can get so mad and so bitter at them that you want to take their life. You ever thought about that? I mean, you know, I think we're all guilty of that. Wow, you know. So we need to be cautious and careful to keep our conscience clear and right with God. So conscience is ruled by the heart, my friend. You let your heart grow dark, let it grow blackened, let it grow in anger and malice, so will your conscience, so it'll be seared, you see. Your conscience will start to harden like a stone, and then God, the Holy Ghost, cannot speak to our heart and convict our heart. I think that's what's happening a lot of times in our country today. How people can just, you know, I wonder so many, you you hear about these killings. Even we was talking about, we was coming up the road just a little while ago about down there in Pensacola, right there close to where we live, about 3 miles where we live at. Last week, a man killed his stepson, shot him to death. And then 2 days ago, I think it was, just 5 or 6 miles up the road from us, another, I think it was the son, killed the father there. In that, he was 56 years old, shot him, he was a retired fireman, you know. And then I think Amy said that, I believe there's another one in the news already. And so what causes that, you see? It's because they've allowed their conscience to harden, because they did not keep it in check, you see. And of course, we see that all over our country, where our country has lost its conscience, it seems like. My goodness. And I go all the way back again. I look at our country, the demise in our country. We've always had sin, because sin comes from sinners. We've always had that. But it seems that our country really changed course and went down, started going down that spiral that it's been headed down since the 1960s, you know, when they took the prayer out of school, took the Bible out of school. And so what did that do? It took the conscience, you see. I remember, and we was in an old country school up in North Carolina, and I started the school in 1970. At 6 years old, didn't have kindergarten at that school. It was so far out in the sticks there. But I remember first grade, second grade, third grade, in the classroom, they still had the Ten Commandments. Although they had struck them down, you know, in the big cities, and especially up north and so forth. But in our school there was still enough conscience of the leaders that they still allowed the Ten Commandments to be on the wall there in the school, in the classroom. But I remember when I come back to school my fourth grade year, they weren't in that class. And I even walked into the classes where the third grade was at. There was no more Ten Commandments. Nowhere to be found in the school. So during that summer time, they had taken them down, you see. But when that is taken down, then we're left to our own conscience, you see, without the Word of God being presented there to us. And of course, we see that the country's conscience was even more seared and hardened whenever they passed the law to legalize abortion. And I don't like to even use that word abortion, because it's legalized murder of children. That's what it is. And what a shame that our country allowed that to happen. It is still allowing it to happen. And on an unprecedented basis. I mean, at this time, I think the last statistics I read on this was back in the earlier this year, that there's somewhere around 74 million babies that has been aborted since 1973, just in the United States. And people then wonder, well, why do they keep going up on taxes? Why is our country so far in debt? Well, they killed off 73 million of the working class people that would be holding jobs right now. Have we ever thought about that, you see? And that would be helping out, hopefully, instead of being a drudgery to our country. But anyway, the conscience. And then, fourthly, we see that there's a human nature to our heart, as we've seen in Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll look back again to that. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, that's the human side of it, our sinful side of it, you see. We were all born sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us was born saved. And none of us are predestinated, as the Calvinists would say. You know, you can just live wickedly and then one day you'll come to God on your own terms. No, no, no. We are born sinners, and therefore the Savior had to die for you and I so that we could be forgiven and cleansed of every sin that we've ever had. So the human heart naturally is deceitful. And Mark chapter 7, let's see what the Lord Jesus has to say about that. Mark chapter 7. The human nature of the heart. Mark chapter 7, verse 20, the Bible says, and he said, Jesus did, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man, from within, not of the out of, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. What is it saying? Coming from within, from where? From the heart. Because our heart is wicked. It's desperately wicked, you see, and so forth. So the heart, man's heart condition. And that's what few people, even preachers that stand, so-called preachers stands behind pulpits today, will be preaching how good a person may be. You know, like Joel Osteen and them. They just want everybody to think they're just good. They want them to leave just like they came in, you see. Not any better, not any worse. They want them to come in, and then he's going to give them a little fruity talk and so forth and smooth things over, and they're going to go back out the door feeling good about themselves. You see, they won't come in and get saved and go back out the door as a born-again Christian, you see. So they'll continue to wallow in these things of the heart that comes out from within the heart of men, you see. All these thefts and everything, all these wickedness and deceit, all these things, an evil eye and everything else that comes from a person, from their attitude, their character. Their character is built on their human heart. On their human heart. Well, and only God can change the heart, my friend, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fifthly, we see that a willful heart is of the mind. The mind, it has a lot to do with your heart. And of course, these things I just read in Mark there even pronounces that. But Exodus chapter 35. The Bible says in verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then in verse 35 of that same chapter, we see, them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and purple, etc. And so what we have there is the mind that's willing to serve God, you see. At verse 5, very explicitly, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. Let him bring his offering. Let him bring his life, is what I like to say. Let him bring his life unto God, you see, who is of a willing heart. You know, a person has to be willing to get saved, you see. And a person has to be willing, after he gets saved, to serve God. Because, you know, when we get saved, we're still in this sinful flesh. Our soul is a circumcision takes place when we get saved. The Holy Ghost of God comes within us, and he circumcises the flesh from the soul. And so, therefore, we're a separated people. Now, our soul is saved forever, eternity. No questions about it. When we get saved, our soul's going to heaven. We're already seated in heavenly places. And so then, why do we still sin then? The soul can't sin, but the flesh still does. We live in this flesh, you see. And so this flesh is what gives us a hard time about serving God and being willing to serve God. So it's a constant battle. Our soul, most definitely, after we get saved, because the Spirit of God lives there, most definitely wants to do everything God wants us to do. Did you know that? Our soul does. Our soul wants to read this book. It wants to study this book. It wants to go to church. It wants to serve God and live right. But what's the problem? Why do we stumble? Why do we have this urge of, no, I don't want to read the book? or have this, I don't have time for it right now. But we make time for everything else. Well, I really don't have time to come to church today, you know, because I need to go do this. That's more important. What is that? Because the flesh. That's what the flesh urges us to do, you see. And the flesh will get in your way of serving God. It will hinder you from being willing to serve God the way God wants you to serve Him. And then there's other scriptures about the mind. Deuteronomy 29:4, 1 Kings 3:9. 1 Kings 4:29, 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 13, and Romans chapter 10. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 10. I do take time to go to these other scriptures when I can do it in consecutive lessons and so forth, break it down verse by verse. But chapter 10 verse 6. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And of course, we use these scriptures to lead someone to Christ, you see. And of course, I always use verse 13 when I'm leading someone to Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, the mind has a lot to do about the heart as well, and so forth. And then, because you must, in order to, I've said it before, I'll say it again. In order for a person to get saved, you must get them lost first. I'm not one of these that goes out here and says, oh, you know, I want numbers. I want to be able to come in and tell people, oh, I led 5 people or 10 people to the Lord this week. No. You want to make sure that they understand that they are a sinner and they are willing to get saved. They want to get saved after you give them the scripture, you see. And you just give them a false sense of salvation, you see. You must take time on that and tell people, convince people in their mind, in their heart, that they are lost and they're in need of a Savior. And I remember when I got saved, I realized for the first time in my life, I had said what you call the sinner's prayer before. And when I was a teenager, I had watched a couple of different preachers on TV one Sunday morning when it was pouring down rain and I couldn't go outside. And I remember watching it, and at the end, you know, they gave an invitation. I remember sitting there and I prayed that sinner's prayer, but did I mean it? No, I did not. I look back on it, it was only I was saying it because at that time, yes, the Word of God had tugged at my heart, but I didn't realize I was a lost sinner. I did not realize it. But at 23 years old, when the Holy Spirit tugged at my heart, I realized for the first time in my life I was lost, and I was desperately lost, and there was no way that God would allow me to come into heaven if I was to die at that very moment, because I had never received Jesus Christ as my Savior, you see, and meant it. But that morning, I meant it. And I came to the altar and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, and He did. And He saved me forever. Amen. So, sixthly, number six, the heart is the center of everything. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 15, if you will. Exodus chapter 15, the heart is the center of everything. And I believe that's something else that David, the man after God's own heart, I think he realized these things, you see. And he tried to keep these things in check, his conscience, his human nature, the mind. I know David failed in sin, but he repented of it. And he got things right. And you can see in the Psalms that he wrote were, "Oh Lord, restore unto me," you see, "the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me," you see. "Oh Lord, put me back in place here because I want to walk with you." And that's the attitude that we should have, you see. Now, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." Well, what does that have to say? What does that have to do with anything about the sea? It talks about the heart of the sea. It's the heart, the center of everything, you see, on this earth right here. God can do anything he wants to. And he parted that sea right there in the depth of it, you see. And they came across on dry land. And another example of this, about the heart being the center of everything, is Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. If you'll look with me real quickly there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Verse 40. This is a vitally important right here, verse of scripture. It tells us exactly where hell is at. That's just why it's vitally important. Verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly," and he was. Is that correct? He was. I believe that. That's not just some children's story. It's not some fairy tale, you see. When God's had that great fish to swallow up Jonah right there in that whale's belly. Yes, he did. Absolutely, he did. And then he spit him back out when God told him to, you know, because Jonah then was ready. "So shall the Son of Man," look at that, "as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights," we're at, "in the heart of the earth," you see. I remember being at a church where we were members at many years ago, and our son is 20 years old now. He was a young guy, about 12 or 13, right along in there. And he had to be 13 because he was in the teen. He had just went into teen class and Sunday school class. And they had gotten a new teacher there, teen teacher. And anyway, he was teaching, in his lesson that day. And then he gave a time for questions. And this one young lady, my son said, this one young lady in there, she raised her hand and she says, "Where is hell at?" to the teacher. And anyway, this young man, fresh out of Bible college, he told her, he says, "Well, nobody knows where hell's at." That's what he said. And our son, when we got back, got in the car after church service that day, he was telling me all about this. And I said, "Well, what did you say?" He said, "Well, I raised my hand, and they acknowledged me, and he says, "Well, I know where hell's at." And the teacher said, "Oh, really? Where's it at?" And so our son Isaiah took him right here to Matthew chapter 7, verse 40, chapter 12, verse 40, and told him, right there it is. Jesus told you where hell's at, in the center of the earth. That's where it's at. It's undoubtedly there. Now, the lake of fire is not there. I teach a lesson as well about where is hell and where is the lake of fire. That's two different places. Right now, when lost people die without Jesus Christ, immediately their soul goes to hell. Just like if you and I, a born-again Christian, we die, immediately our soul goes to heaven. Immediately. And it's no soul waiting. It's none of that. Our soul immediately leaves our body. We go to heaven. Same way with the lost person. They're not just laying there in the grave, as the Jehovah Witness teach, and rotting away with their soul, and they don't even think you have one. But anyway, immediately that lost person's soul goes to hell, into that place where Jesus said is full of torments, you see. Now, over there in the book of Revelation, you find that when God did the white throne judgment, he calls everybody up from out of hell and out of the sea and everything. And the lost people stand there before that white throne judgment. You and I won't stand there. We go to the judgment seat of Christ during the tribulation time on the earth. But then after that 1,000-year reign of Christ, then God will call them up in white throne judgment. He'll give every person a chance to make their excuse of why they rejected Jesus Christ, his son. And then, the Bible says, they were cast into the lake of fire, where the false prophet and Antichrist is at, with a hell cast in there at the end of 7 years tribulation, and where the devil is at. But they would be cast into the lake of fire. Well, where is that lake of fire? You see, it's not on planet Earth, you see. A lake of fire, as I believe, and I don't have time to get into all that, but I will touch base on it just a little bit because I've got to end up here. I believe that the universe is like the garment of Jesus Christ that they gambled for. You remember what that garment looked like? What the Bible specifically says? It had no seams. That thing was one piece. It was specially made. And it had a hole up here for his head to go through, and of course, hole for his legs down there. And that's a picture, I believe, of our universe. With the head, which is Christ, being heaven, where the throne is at. The rest of it is our universe with the earth in the center. And at the bottom of that garment, I believe, is the lake of fire. That would be the outer darkness that Jesus Christ taught about. They would be cast into outer darkness, you see. So anyway, I don't have time to teach all of that right now. But we know where hell is, the center of the earth. And then people will be cast into the lake of fire. As a matter of fact, it says death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So, and then the earth will be burned up. So we see that David is a man after God's own heart, and I think he protected himself and kept his heart right by these six things here, realizing these things and so forth. In 1 Samuel, we just might take a moment here, 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Like I said, this is a long lesson, as I could say. I've tried to compound it into an introduction, you might say. 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you will, as we end up this lesson here today. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And let's go to verse 14. And the Bible says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue," talking to Saul, as Samuel, God's man, is telling Saul, because Saul has disobeyed God one too many times. And so, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be the captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And so, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. David, a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13, verse 20. Acts chapter 13, verse 20. "And after that he gave," this is Paul, "and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterward they desired a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And verse 22, "And when he had removed him," removed who? Saul, God did, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said," this is God saying this, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will." So, David is a man after God's own heart. And let me say this, God looks for a man that will and is seeking God's heart and God's ways. And we see that in Psalms 51, Psalms 57, it's a fixed heart, and so forth. And then there's concepts of the heart, as the lesson would continue, you see. But we're thankful today, I'm thankful today, that God still seeks men and women to be able, that will give all their heart to God, to want to serve him in a great and mighty way. And you know, the more we serve him, the more he's exalted and lifted up. And that's what he wants. And that's what we should be doing for him. Lifting him up and praising his dear name. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Brother Tim Cooper, would you dismiss us in prayer on Sunday school?